Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would anoint these words that are about to be said. And we thank you that we can come before you in meekness, in confidence, in assurance that you give us. We thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for our church, for our pastor. What a joy it is to have a home base of faith to come to. We ask that you bless this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. So, I'm going to read a small portion here in 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there. It's 2 Chronicles 15. Been thinking about taking courage being the theme of the conference. And how applicable and pertinent it is this theme. It's like so beautiful. It's so timely to be given this thought for the church in the now. And I'm so blessed to have read this part of the Bible, which really leaped out into my heart as I read it. And I thought, wow, this would be great that maybe someday to have opportunity to share this. And Pastor Shala said, hey, how about doing an intro tomorrow? And I said, wow, this is great. So this is, I hope it comes out as good as it is in my heart. So let's read 2 Chronicles 15, starting in verse 1. It says that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Isn't that a good name to name your children, Oded? I said, I don't know. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear you me. I love it when a man of God has a word. It's like, hear you me, because you hear twice. You hear the man of God, and then you hear the voice that is behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And Asa had that capacity to hear from God. And Asa and all of Judah and Benjamin, and the Lord is with you, so beautiful, while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long season, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without a law. I want to think about those three things. But when they, in their trouble, did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nations were destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. And then, listen to this. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He took courage. And there's a lot in this little section here that relates to the now of today. This was a prophecy given of old, but it's so alive today. It's amazing because God never changes, and the foundations of the Lord are always the same. What is the thing that was missing in that day of prosperity? If you read chapter 14, they had rest all the time. They had rest from war. They had rest, it says here in verse 7, in verse chapter 14, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And you know, when prosperity comes, what else comes? Responsibility is with prosperity. And they, something departed. They were without something. Three things they were without. And I was just thinking of this. It says, for a long season, Israel was without true God. Wow. True God. What is true God? Jesus is true God. Jesus' words are true. Jesus' promises are true. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's from true God. And I had a great time in Izmir recently. I visited there like four times, and I got the opportunity to spend some time with my grandchildren. And my son and Lizzie were sent out on a date night, and I had the kids. And I'm putting them to bed at night. And little Raj, little one, six years old, he's in his pajamas, he's in bed, and he says, Grandpa, will you tell me a Bible story? So I came in and I sat next to him, and I started to share with him about, you say you can't talk to a six-year-old this way, about having a government on the inside. And I said, I want to explain. I took one of the little wheels of his car, and I said, see these spokes? Like, each one of them is like a promise that makes the wheel strong. And I said, Raj, do you know any promises? And he opened his eyes, looked right at me, says, Grandpa, yes. He says, God cannot lie. I'm like, yes, that's so beautiful. At 6 years old, he says, God cannot lie. That is true God. Because there is another God, many gods, and they do not speak the truth. They lie. The God of this world system, John 8:44, is a liar from the beginning, and his tactics have never changed. But we have true God who gives us promises, 7,000 promises and more in the Bible, and not one of them will ever fall to the ground. 1 Kings 8:56. True God. Is it possible to lose true God? And I thought, wow, I want to stay with the true God, Jesus Christ, true God, Holy Spirit, making my eyes to see the things that only faith can make known. The true God that can open our eyes to see the inheritance, to see the treasure that we have, the opportunity that is in front of us in these days. And then the next thing, they were without a teaching priest. You could call it pastor teacher today. Can you imagine being without teaching? Without discipleship, there is no rest. In Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, you will find, learn of me, and you shall find rest in your soul. Like, learn of me. Be taught. Come under the umbrella of line upon line teaching. Come under the umbrella of every word of God is pure. Come under the umbrella of the communication of the Word and the Spirit. And a teaching priest. I thought of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 8:8, it says that Ezra opened the book and he taught this way. He taught distinctly. He gave the sense. And he caused them to understand. A teaching priest. A teacher. Thank God for the teachers in our life. I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't have a pastor teacher in my life. And an ear to hear from the Holy Spirit. I thought this is treasure. This is amazing. And then the last thing was without law. Without Bible. Without the Word of God. How precious it is to have this book and to open it, and it can speak in every line, every verse, everything in here is pure. And I like it that we can hear the word as not the word of man, but the word as it is the word of God. And it, what does it do? It gives us this incredible peace, confidence. And, you know, in the last part here, it says this. It says, be strong. This is verse 7. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. And I was thinking about that. In the Old Testament, courage is always associated with being strong. And that strength comes from the fact that God makes a promise, I am with you. And it's so beautiful. He says, don't let your hands hang down in discouragement, caught up in the affairs of this life, in the news media, in all this stuff. Don't let your hands, no. Get on the move. Take courage. Have some action with faith. And it's just so beautiful. And your work shall be rewarded. Oh, what a reward we have. We're in other countries. We're seeing people not only get saved, but discipled, and in turn carrying the same message. What a reward. And yet the reward is not even fully known till we get to heaven. It will be amazing how, like Paul said, what is my crown and my joy? Is it not you in the presence of Jesus Christ? What a reward for hands that are not hanging down, caught up into the worries of today, but are on the move in boldness and in courage. And so Asa took courage. His courage produced action. And he began to make some decisions to tear down idols. And you know what? Rest came back. Rest came back into the country. Rest came back into the hearts of people. Because why? Because they restored the true God in its rightful place, teaching priest, and an open book. Amen? Amen.
Let's review that message for a moment. Could we put on that screen, on the screen, that verse where they did not have the true God, they did not have a priest, and they did not have the law. Which verse was that? Was it 2 Chronicles 15:3?
Yes.
Okay. Could we put that up? Okay. This is a memory portion, okay? What did they lack in Israel? What did they lack? True God, number two. Teaching priest, and number three. And without the law, verse 4. And without law. So, okay. Wow, that verse is the shortest verse in the Bible. Okay, so how does that compare with us today in the United States of America? Do we have the true God? Do we have a teaching priest? And do we have the Bible? Do we have the law? If we do not have, then could God forsake us? Go to verse 2, verse 2 Chronicles 15:2. And while you are, if you seek him, you'll be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, what is the context? We have Hebrews 13:5. God will never leave you, never forsake you. So as a born-again believer, that's for sure. But as a nation, and God can forsake the nation. And he forsook Israel. What happened when he forsook Israel? Assyrians came in and deported the people. Wow, that's scary. Babylonians came in and deported the people and took over. Is that going to happen in the United States? Maybe it could happen. Who knows? I don't know. I'm not saying that. But I am saying I don't want God to forsake us as a people. I don't want God to forsake our country. Now, in Europe, it was interesting because in World War II, Russia invaded Finland. And the Germans were there in Finland, using Finland as a launching pad into Russia. And the Russians countered, and they invaded Finland. But the Finns went to the churches. It's really true, isn't it, Pastor Hunty? The Finns went to the churches and they prayed. And there was like stories about it, about the Finns praying and asking God and turning to God and there being a revival in Finland. And they beat Russia. It was 50,000 men, 50,000 Finnish soldiers. Is that right? 50,000, I think. They fought off 1 million Russians invading Finland. Isn't that amazing? Was it 50,000? What's that? Okay, 400,000 to 500,000 Finnish soldiers fought off in Mannerheim, the president, he did a great job. All right, so I don't want to get too caught in it. I did, though. But, hey, so talk to your neighbor and say, I don't know about our country, but I am turning to God. I don't know about what everybody else is doing, but for me, I got the courage. I'm going to God. I want to learn my Bible. I want to live with God. I don't know about our future, but I know that for me and my house, I want to walk with God. So go ahead, stand up and start preaching at your neighbor. Okay, go for it for a few minutes. All right, would you stand just for a moment? Stand up, change your position. We're going to preach for 15 or 20 minutes and turn to your neighbor and just say, you're looking very good today. Well, you combed your hair today. You're looking very good. God bless you. Okay, you may be seated. Researchers have found that there are some sea slugs that can separate their heads from their bodies. So, and they can grow brand new organs and bodies. How they survived during that time is still being ascertained. It is possible that the head takes this extreme measure to get rid of parasites. Yeah. There is a lesson to learn from these slugs. Figuratively, all of us must learn to let go of and cut off harmful things that keep us from doing what is good and right. In the Bible, a young man named Joseph let go of his coat in order to flee from a situation that compromised his integrity. Remember when he was seduced by the woman in Egypt, he let go of the coat and he ran. And so he did not fall into sin. It cost him his job and landed him in prison, but years later he was rewarded beyond imagination. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Our theme last two weeks, has been on sanctification. You know, we taught on 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. In the end times, there are spirits and ideas, ideologies and teachings that are overwhelmingly coming at us, and some of them are very wrong. And we need the right headship. Colossians 2:19 says, maybe we should look at that for our study, Colossians 2, verse 19, There are people, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Meaning, don't let anybody trick you or cheat you or deceive you or mislead you. What about it? I don't want to be misled in this day and age that I'm living in. At an all time, there are people that have the wrong headship. Verse 18. They beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let me write down here two things just to make it simple. We have fleshly mind. And this is a study in itself. 1, 2, 3, 4. You can make a long list. Fleshly mind. What is it? What are some habits of a fleshly mind? what are the thoughts of a fleshly mind. There are lust patterns that we have in our old sin nature. We'll put here OSN, old sin nature. Yeah, I commend you for being open with your Bible, open in your heart, worshipers of God, as we grow together. And I think this convention time that we have, this tomorrow is the beginning of our pre-convention week. 1 week from tomorrow, convention begins with a golf tournament and then evening here in the parking lot with what we call our homecoming. And Tuesday, our sessions, there's an afternoon session at 1 o'clock and then evening at 7. There's other things. You can check it out on the website, and you are welcome. It's free of charge. Come and be with us during the week. Come and go as you can and make it a priority. We just heard Pastor Roger, who lives in Turkey, give an excellent message. The Spirit is teaching him and leading us in the same mind. Look at Colossians 2, verse 19. They have a fleshly mind, not holding the head. I'll put here, they are not, like, and put here, H-E-A-D, the head, which is Christ. The head, isn't it an interesting word? The head, the mind, the governor of my life, the thoughts of my life, the headship of Christ. The first head of the human race was Adam. He was the first one, and beyond him, all of us are made like him. And we are all sinners. We all are like him. But Christ is the new headship, and that headship is ours. Because we were crucified with Christ, raised with Christ, and now for us to live is Christ. We have new headship, new mind, way of thinking. We have a doctrinal mind, but we must learn it. I was hoping when I got saved it would all be automatic. I was hoping I'd wake up boing in the morning, woo-hoo-hoo, God is real, and I'm thinking with God, processing everything with God, relating to God, having his mind in everything. And I was hoping it would, I didn't know what I was hoping for, but I learned as I started in my journey, like you, we all have, I've started learning how God has ordained for us to learn little by little, little by little, here a little, there a little. We're precept upon precept, word by word, phrase by phrase. That's Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. So let's look at the verse again. Not holding the head. This is what you want to do. This means the word is actually, they are not holding the head. I'll write down in here, holding the head. And the word is tightly holding the head tightly. There is a general relationship with the headship of Christ, but the idea is the Spirit actually gives us concentration and focus on what God gives to us, what he says to us. So they are not doing it, so they are misled. You see, if I'm not holding the head tightly, then I am governed by my fleshly mind. So that's that. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. What does that have to do with sea slugs? Good question. I think Jesus' headship is of such a nature that he never dies. He has overcome. His headship is clear. His governance is clear. His throne is guaranteed. That governorship, he does never reject us as members of his body. But the stuff, the error, the parasites, the lies, they just fall away. He has nothing to do with the lies that are propagated in our world, even from my own heart. That is not in his kingdom. That is not acceptable. That is not embraced. He is not reinforcing it. Therefore, I might find myself in a state where I am troubled. I'll give you one example, and I'm going to finish up here. This is a short because we heard a great message. But go to first two portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. This is fantastic. And I'm going to have you talk to your neighbor about it too, whether you like your neighbor or not. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Wasn't that amazing? Kenny G played the saxophone for us this morning. And did you notice that sound went out? It hung in the air, didn't it? That was amazing, Tim. Wow, that was amazing. Okay, get back to the text, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, I can imagine people have a hard time with that. We all speak the same thing. Okay, we'll go back to it. And that there be no divisions among you. Divisions, very common amongst people. We're very prone to it. This is, Google, look up at the screen. Fleshly mind, we can just put here, is so common. Divisions, you know, all kinds of divisions. Fleshly mind. Can't even sit in a room with each other. I mean, we just see it in all ways, but not with the headship of Christ. With the headship of Christ, there is oneness, and we speak the same thing. But people might say, I don't want to be a robot, and we're all saying the same thing, like a machine is all saying the same thing. That I agree, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that if you go to India and meet the church, the ministry in India, we'll find that we'll be saying the same thing. But they are Indians, and I'm an American, or Argentina, or Hungary, or Russia. But we're saying the same thing on a certain level from the headship of Christ. But there is great diversity. There is diversity of... In our culture, diversity there are areas where we are in disagreement. Romans 14, this is an important point. I can't go into it as thoroughly as I'd like to, but Romans 14 says that you can be persuaded in your own mind. You are persuaded in some areas, you are persuaded in your own mind. God allows you, let's say, for example, somebody eats vegetables, they don't eat any meat, only vegetables, and they are in our church. We have some difference in that area. That's fine. You are persuaded in your own mind. But on the other hand, in another side of the same issue, is that we have the headship of Christ that gives us the same doctrine, the same conviction about righteousness, about what is sin, what is my self-life, what God did with my self-life. So there it is. Go to verse 10. It says, we speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Error. When you recognize an error or a lie, then we all have the same mind and the same judgment about it. Isn't that amazing? That's so, you might say, I lose my individuality. No, you don't. We lose our fleshly mind, but we are brought into fellowship with Christ's mind, and there you have a lot of diversity, because God is like that. Everybody's DNA is different. Everybody's life is different. Everybody's history is different. And I believe when we go to heaven, there is just as much variety, if not more. There's more variety in heaven with all of us as believers, but we have oneness. We all have a different life. We have a different history. We have different lengths of time that we live on the earth. We have much variety and diversity, but then we have an amazing unity in speaking the same thing and believing the same thing. We are worshipers of the true God, and we have a teaching priest, and we have the Word of God that speaks to us and governs us in our hearts, that we are holding the head tightly. Isn't that good? One example where we don't see that, turn to Numbers 16. Still thinking of Kenny G over here. Okay, Numbers chapter 16. Here it is. I'm going to leave you with this. It's going to be a You're going to leave you hanging, I know that, but it'll be good. It's okay. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, he was a hot shot. This guy is really, really a very, very, he's a bad guy, but he's a very cool bad guy. He's a prince. He's very special. He's very smart. He understands things. He's very connected. He is connected with the leadership of the Jews that are in the wilderness. The Jews have left Egypt. They came out by a miracle. Everybody knows that. It's undeniable. They're now in the wilderness. They are hungry. They are thirsty. They have their various problems, and it's a complaining time. It's a time to complain. To live in a desert is hard. But if you think, yeah, I was a slave in Egypt and now I'm free in the desert and God is supplying us, I could be thankful. But I'm not. I'm not satisfied. I'm very disappointed. We are dropping like flies. We are dying in the wilderness. Moses did it. Moses did it. Moses did it. Moses brought us out here to die. Moses did it. Now, this guy is sharp. He's polished, he's smooth, he's powerful. Look at what he does. Verse 1. The son of Levi and Dathan, the Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. How many? These guys are—they're the big guys. You got a couple million people. You've got like if we have a pyramid type of government, you got Moses at the top. You've got the princes of the tribes. You know, the tribes, there are 12 of them, whatever. And you got the top guys, and there's 250. Are they famous? They're famous guys. Are they of renown? Okay, they have a very good reputation. They are the leaders. They are strong, they are powerful. But what headship do they have? They have the headship of a fleshly mind. They have a fleshly mind. So do we at times. We have a fleshly mind. We are arrogant. We might be powerful, we might be privileged, we might be influential, we might be poor, we might be uneducated, we might be, but we're just as arrogant and independent of God as anybody could be. So that's that. Okay? Go to the next part, verse 3. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, "You take too much upon you." If we could write a list down, what did they say? "You take too much on you. Moses, you think you're hot stuff, you're the only guy. Let me tell you, there's 250 of us over here, and we are against you. We are against you." That's a fleshly mind. It is, because we read the story. By the way, a couple of chapters earlier, how many men, if you go to the opposite, the other side of this argument, you take too much upon you. Let me do it this way. You take too much power to yourself. What would the argument be? 70 men were anointed with the Holy Spirit, and they all prophesied in Numbers chapter 11, was it? I'm not taking too much. We have 70 men that were anointed of the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied in the camp because God is with us. God is with us, and they're saying, no, these are 250 with the leader. It's called Korah's Rebellion. It's the fleshly mind. We have to say the same thing. But what do you mean the same thing? It's from the headship of Christ. That's what we say. What is the headship of Christ? What is the Bible saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying? And like, well, the leader is taking too much upon it. It could be that he is. But the answer is not me living in my flesh. The answer is for me to walk with God and have the wisdom, the grace, the love, the fellowship, and see is there the Spirit of God that is in the fellowship to lead us and guide us in truth, holding the head tightly. And he can be corrected. We hope so. My sister was in a church in California, and there was a problem in the church. She said, "What should I do?" I said, "You can leave. And don't talk to anybody about it. Just be led of God. You can leave the church. Go find a church where there is the Spirit of God, the Bible being taught, where you can prove all things with your open Bible, and check the fruit. Is there fruit? Is there love? Is there an outreach? Is there prayer? Is there humility in the fellowship? And to see the good fruit, you know a tree by its fruit." Okay, so here Moses has good fruit, but these people are causing trouble here. Go to the next verse 3. "You take too much, seeing all the congregation are holy." No, they are not all holy. They are all called out. Not everybody is holding the head tightly. How do we know that? By reading it. By reading these chapters, they are complaining. These people are saying, they're saying terrible things against God. This is a complaining book. The book of Numbers is about numbering the Jews that were in the wilderness and about their complaining all the time. They're complaining all the time, but aren't they holy? Not when I'm living in my flesh. And how about a Christian? Yeah, he is holy in that he is saved and indwelt by the Spirit, but he may not be sanctified, living in his holiness and learning little by little how to be humble and walk before God and hold the headship of Christ tightly. Okay, verse 3. "Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." When Moses heard it, verse 4, he argued with them. When Moses heard it, he gave his defense. No, He explained about it. He explained what was happening. No, he didn't. When he heard it, he fell on his face. That's what he did. And he's basically saying, the Lord did decide between you and me. The Lord decide. And that's the rest of the chapter. I just will close with that. Something to think about today. We have been learning and growing through the years. And the Lord, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't grow weary. When you grow weary, wait upon God and embrace the headship of Christ tightly. God will take care of you. God will fill you with His Spirit and help you in your life. But you need to recognize, like all of us, we need to recognize that the difference between the fleshly mind and Christ's mind is the cross. So I need the cross in my life. That's where I surrender my fleshly mind, my arrogance or rebellion, my judgmental spirit, my indifference, my passivity, all kinds of lost patterns that I have in my sin nature. I yield it to God at the cross and ask Him to fill me with the Spirit and give me His mind. I can be taught, I am receiving, I can concentrate, I can hear from God and be built up in God. When we are built up in God, there is a oneness here that is only from God. It's from God. Angels come to look at it. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. It's extraordinary. People come in and they can say, I don't know what this church, there's love in this church. There's a spirit of freedom in this church. There's wisdom in this church. There is a faith in this church. There's a certain attitude. And we say, yes, there is, because it's His headship. We're not perfect. We're all growing. We're learning. And humility has to be worked in me, that I would walk in humility before God and go to the cross. Go to the cross and bring it to the cross and have God fill me so that I can love. A lot of problems are corrected by love. And a lot of people's lives are changed because of love. And that's great. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? This is... precious. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mind. We must put it on. We must learn it little by little. We must apply ourselves to it in our everyday life and have a vertical relationship with You. We must learn about it when I'm driving and work, and when I sit down on my couch in my home, I want to learn about it and how I talk to my wife and my friends. I'm not introspective, but I want to be holding the headship of Christ tightly in my life. And we end up in the same place, built up in You. Maybe someone listening hasn't started your spiritual life. It happens in just your faith in Christ. And this is Christ knocking at the door of your heart and saying, open the door. I will come in. Trust me. Invite me in. You might say, my house is not in order. And Jesus says, I know. It is not in order. That's why you need me to come in. I'll put it in order. Trust me. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust in You to be my Savior. Come into my life. Lead me and teach me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.